Well, good to see Anthony and Christy back this morning. I haven't seen the kids yet. They're our kids out of our church here. Amen. And they worked a miracle. They brought Angie Machado back with them tonight. Got her back where she ought to be on the, here in the church. Amen. All right. Lock the door. Don't let her out back there. All right, we joke with them. It's some of our kids that come up in the church, and my, what a blessing. We're proud of how God is using them. Amen.
Amen.
And Anthony is a member up there of that little First Baptist Church in Hammond. They struggle along, just running a few thousand every Sunday. But anyway, that was a blessing. Amen.
Amen.
Every time I hear somebody sing that song, I think of that little story that goes with it. About Chief White Cloud, I believe that was his name. He could sing like you heard Anthony sing. And the President of the United States had this converted Indian chief come and sing that song. And in the White House, in the ceremony, he had the King of England over visiting. And the old Indian got up and sang that. And when he got through, that part there about rather have Jesus than to be a king of a vast domain. The old king stood up and he said, I'd rather have Jesus too. Can't imagine that happening in the White House now, can you? Well, amen. James chapter 1 tonight. James chapter 1, we're going to read a few verses here that I believe will be a blessing to us. I think I'll jump in about verse 17 of James chapter 1. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This won't cost you anything, but the first sermon I tried to preach away from my home church was this text. And I was scared to death. It was in a big church in Orlando. And Brother Jewel Smith wouldn't take no for an answer. I told him I couldn't preach. I had to prove it that night. But he was working on me to surrender to God's call to preach. I was, believe it or not, a young fellow then. Anyway, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Boy, that's good advice. Verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But if ye be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, for if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. I really want to hang a few remarks tonight based on the last two verses I just read. For if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight on don't forget who we are. You know, you can make a lot of jokes about looking in the mirror and not seeing all we'd like to see, or hoping we can forget what we see, or whatever. I have got, as I've gotten older and a little bit, I'm just a bigger preacher than I used to be. Amen. I hate full-length mirrors. They tell the truth, and I don't like to see it sometimes. But we can joke about that a little bit. The little boy heard his mother talking about her brother, little boy's uncle, and she was saying about her brother, well, he's just a self-made man. Well, he showed up for a visit, and the little boy just kept looking at him and kept looking at him and kept looking at him. And finally he said, son, said, what are you looking at? He said, well, why did you make yourself like that? Now, a little funny there, but the truth is we need to be honest with each other, and I want to apply it a little bit tonight in this way. As a church, let's not forget who we are. Amen. And it can happen. It certainly can happen. And I'm going to say some things about that tonight. And I think I've always had a great fear. I believe when you look over in the early chapters of Revelation, you find the Lord Jesus in the midst of the candlesticks. And he addresses seven letters to the churches over there. And he warns them that he might remove the candlestick. That's a scary thing to a pastor, because you want the power of God, you want the blessing of God on what you're doing for him. And our church, we got many ministries, we got so many things spread out here and there. And the older I get, I'll admit it's harder for me to keep up with it all and keep my fingerprints on everything. But I know one thing I want God's power, I want God's blessings, and I don't want to do anything to separate that from us, to lose that, amen? Let me say some things, just basics tonight. Let me say some things about, as a church, let's not forget who we are. Let's be willing to look in the mirror of God's word. Let's be willing to face up to it. And I want to say to you some things tonight. I'm not trying to be mean to anybody, and I'm not trying to be mean to somebody else that may go to another church or another denomination, but I want to tell you, I'm never going to forget that I'm Baptist. Amen. I mean, a lot of them are today. A lot of them are ashamed. I joke about it sometimes. Somebody said to me, preacher, what would you be if you were not a Baptist? Well, I'd be ashamed. I'm joking somewhat, but the truth of the matter is I'm not ashamed that I know my Baptist history. I know what our forefathers stood for. I know the price they paid, that you and I have had the freedom that we've had, including in America. Some of you do a little history. I said something about it in Sunday school this morning. If you just go up to the nice state of Virginia, I just drove through there. Beautiful, beautiful. But do you know in the colonial days, that state was under the control of the Church of England? Do you understand that part of the tax money that was taken up went to support the preachers and the church? Do you understand that Baptists were put in jail, they were whipped, they were beaten if they were even showed up and preached in the state? Now I want to say to you, thank God my Baptist forefathers didn't get ashamed. They were Baptists. They stuck by the stuff. And because they did, we today have the 10 amendments to the Constitution. We take a lot of pride in our first amendment. And boy, is it a thorn on the Washington side today that we still have the First Amendment and the Second Amendment. And they want to take up our guns on the Second Amendment and all that business. But the truth is, you wouldn't have that Bill of Rights except our Baptist forefathers stood by the stuff. And I mentioned in Sunday school, fellows like John Leland and others that stood and got the attention of leaders like James Madison. Do you understand James Madison only got voted into Congress by 15 votes? And it was John Leland, the Baptist preacher, evangelizing around in Virginia, that made the difference of him getting elected. And part of the promise that he made to the preacher was, if I get elected, I'll give you a bill of rights that will give us religious freedom, which they did not have until then. And so I want to say to you, some of you folks say, well, Baptist is a bad word up north. Well, you're down south now. And it's a good word, especially at Landmark, amen? And I want to tell you real plain, you need to study your history. You've been sold a bill of goods. Say, what is it that Baptists, what is it you don't like about us? You don't like the fact that we preach salvation by grace? You don't like the fact that we preach eternal security, once saved, always saved? You don't like the fact that we believe in being separated from the world? What is it you don't like about Baptists? You say, well, you don't recognize my baptism. Well, just doing what the Bible says about that. Amen. All right, I got the meddling there. I'll get back to that in a minute. I didn't finish it. But the name Baptist signifies something. It tells what we stand for. Amen. The great scientist, Isaac Newton, you hear me mention him every now and then, he said the greatest testimony of the earliest Christians were the Baptist doctrine coming up. And he wouldn't join the Church of England. He wouldn't join it because he said it come out of the harlot church. It was coming out of Catholicism. Don't fuss at me, read his history. And when the king said, I want to make you treasurer of England, I want to give you the top position. But see, to hold a government job in England at that time, you had to be a member of the Anglican Church, Church of England. I said this, but I want you to get it. I'm trying to cut a groove in your computer up there, amen? anyway, the king wanted him so bad till he made an exception for Isaac Newton that he could hire him. He could work for the government without being a member of the Church of England, which the king himself was the head of. All right, that's your history lesson. But you ought to be proud that you had some forefathers that paid the price they did, that you and I still have the freedom we have today. And for that reason, if nothing else, as long as I'm pastor of this church, the word Baptist will be on the sign out there. Because I'm not ashamed of it, amen? You say, but you could reach some other folks. What are you going to reach them with? You're not going to teach them Baptist doctrine, then don't deceive them. Amen. Don't pull them in under some other guise and then say, oh, by the way, we're Baptists. No, we're Baptists up front. And when you walk in, I want you to know that. And I stand by that, and I'm not ashamed of that. And I want to remember who I am. I got saved under the preaching of a Baptist preacher. Preaching Baptist doctrine, which is Bible doctrine. Amen. Now, I know there's a different world out there. Brother Van Diver here on the front row and I were visiting Thursday night. We bumped into a guy and he didn't like the word Baptist much. And when I told him I was a Baptist preacher, he said, well, I'm Catholic. That's all right. But I told him, I said, my church won't save you or your church won't save you. Only Jesus can save you. You understand? He said, well, a Baptist woman asked me one time if I was a Christian. And I told her I was Catholic. And she said, well, that still don't tell me whether you're a Christian or not. She was right. And by the way, if you ask somebody if they're a Christian, they say, I'm a Baptist. They don't tell you nothing either. The truth is, do you know Jesus? Not your church. I preached some on that this morning. Not your church. But who are we? All right, Landmark Baptist. Who are we? All right, we're Baptists. Number two, we're independent. You say, what kind is that? Well, it's the first kind. You look in your Bible and you find the first ones were independent of each other. They didn't have a big association with somebody representing them. Now, that might be all right in some cases, but somebody says, what's the advantage of being independent? I can choose my own friends. Nobody else choosing them for me. Amen. That's the first kind. Historical quote, and I wrote it in this old Bible margin here, says during the first centuries, congregations all over the East subsisted in separate, independent bodies unsupported by government without any power over each other. Amen. Somebody says, who tells Landmark what to do? Well, we get our orders from headquarters. But our headquarters is way up high. Amen. It's where the Lord is, amen. And he's given us his word, and we try to go by that. Yes, I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist. I'm not ashamed of looking in the mirror and saying, yeah, I'm an independent Baptist. We paid a price. There's a little book back there in the tape counter. You ought to get it, and you ought to read it. It's called The Trail of Blood. And just see what a trail of blood we left in history because of distinctives that we stood for, like eternal security, like only baptism for believers and not the sprinkling of infants. And the truth of the matter is our forefathers bled and gave their lives for those truths. And when I see them being sold out today to put the ecumenical movement together, it makes me sick. And I believe it makes God sick when he sees the price that was paid. Somebody says, well, we don't need to baptize anymore. Then listen, Jesus didn't do us right in history because he let our forefathers die over that issue of baptism. And he didn't do us wrong. What's happening today is wrong. when they're discarding something that our forefathers believed in, bled for, and died for. Amen. The truth of the matter is, we stood from some distinctives. One of them was the sole liberty to approach God without having some man in between. Jesus is our only mediator. We didn't need to go to a priest. We didn't need to go to a preacher. We didn't need to go to an organization. We had the sole liberty from the time that veil in the temple was rent in twain to come to God Almighty through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And nobody else in the middle. Amen. It'd be funny if it wasn't sad. I've known some cases where people said, "Oh, I hope my priest will let me pray today through St. Francis or through Michael or through Mary." I got news for you. That's not the way you get to God. You get to God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And no man, no preacher, no priest, no church, no organization has the authority to step in between you and God Almighty. The sole liberty to approach God by yourself. You've got access to Him. That's what Jesus did when He died on the cross and opened up the way for us. Amen? I say this. I look in the mirror and I see I'm Baptist. I look in the mirror and I remember who I am. I'm Baptist. I'm independent. I'm missionary. What does that mean? It means I'm supposed to send the gospel outside these walls. I'm supposed to send the gospel around the world. And I was in a mission conference, Brother Scotty. Helps ministry. Tremendous thing. Tremendous ministry. I can't remember, Scotty, what they said, but y'all started out with a few and what is over 7,000 missionaries now? Something like that. You can't say yes or no. You got your hand up, but they're not going to hear you back there. I'm on the radio and it's going worldwide and Washington, D.C. is listening, and I'm joking now. All right, down to about 3,000 now. All right, anyway, they're doing a great job. And I want to say something to you. That was a great mission conference, and it makes a preacher like me feel backslidden to hear what the price the missionaries are paying to take the gospel around the world. My, I can't use his name because he asked us not to, but Scotty will know who I'm talking about. Man that gave us his testimony. He's over there right now, went back home right now in Christian Village, in the territory over there where ISIS is killing them, going in, kidnapping the women in the village, lining the men up and shooting them. He had to go back into that. That's where his family was. That's where his ministry was. And he went back, and we talked to him. I talked to him a little bit in private, and he can't even let us use his name because it'll be picked up and he'll be searched out. But he's working over there now. And I heard somebody ask him, "What's your hope?" He said, "My hope's the rapture." He said, "I don't see any other answer. Uncle Sam, sure not the answer. I mean, the U.S. don't even know who's on whose side over there." Let me tell you what else is sad. That missionary's already had a rocket fall in his house. But you know what it is? It's our own ammo captured by the enemy that they're using against us over there. It's a crazy mess that's going on. But the sad truth is, you ought to pray for him and his families. They go to doors, these terrorists, Islamic terrorists. I don't care whether the president wants to call them Islamic or not. That's what they are. And that's the doctrine they're following. And they'll go up to the door and make a mockery out of kidnapping even the little girls to bring them into sexual trade, take them all to a big building, let the soldiers come in and pick out who they want and as many as they want. Hey, they're following their so-called holy book. Their holy book allows them 4 wives, but it also allows them all the women they can capture free. That's their doctrine. All this junk that we're hearing, this political correctness, kills me. I mean, I can't believe that junk. They go to the door, and one of the last things I saw there, they went around, and after they kidnapped the kids and the younger women, they pretended to pay the parents $9 apiece just to say, "We didn't kidnap them. We bought them from them." Can you believe that kind of junk? And in many cases, And you see some of it on the news. They line the men up out there and slaughter them, just turn the guns on them. And just crazy. But I'm saying to you, the answer should have been and still could be, would be the gospel. To get the truth to that paganistic, satanic religion. And that's what it is. And the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet we're stifling that truth right here in America in our own schoolrooms. Crazy. Awful. But we're missionary. Now there's a word that we Baptists don't quite know how to handle sometimes, and it's Calvinism. And there's some that have believed now and teaching now, and it's been around a long time. It comes after a man named Calvin, of course. But it's this whole thing, whatever will be, and there's no need for you to walk around the street and witness to your neighbor. If God's going to save them, he'll save them. No, he tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And you can't hold on to that, Doc. I want to tell you what I think it is. I think it's a big excuse for laziness. We're told to go. We're told to go. Go and lo, I'm with you always. It didn't say go in lo. It said go and lo, I am with you always. Now, that's the challenge to do, to get the word out. That's what this gauge over here is about. And that's what our missionary is about. And it's what this mission conference was about, was to get the word out. Missionary, we care for it. To send it around the world. I won't tell you the details again, but I preached a funeral up in Georgia. I think the property was granted by my granddad in the early days, and it was full Calvinism, 5-point Calvinism, no Sunday school. Be a sin to have a Sunday school. Be a sin to go witness to somebody. And they taught the doctrine that you couldn't know for sure you were saved. Just got a hope that your calling and election is sure. But when I preached the funeral, I did rub it wrong. It was my uncle that requested me preach, and the elders wanted me not to, but they couldn't help it because he'd already made the request. So I sure didn't preach like they wanted me to. I preached the gospel and gave an invitation. Boy, that ripped it. Had the cemetery across the street. I'll never forget it. I went over there with a casket. And they were still polite till we got him in the ground. And then here they come after me. And one of the older guys, one of the elders, come up to me. He said, I want you to know, young man, your grandpa donated the property for this church, and there's never been an invitation given in here until you done it today. And I said, don't you think it was about time? I wanted to hear that again myself. Truth of the matter is, the Bible tells you to go, to send. Amen. It's so amazing that you can twist it any other way. I'm going to park here just a minute and say this. It's real easy for us to forget. In a church like ours, we're covering so much, we're spread so thin, and I'm talking about myself in particular too. I can't get to this and that like I'd like to. And it's real easy, if we're not careful, to just get satisfied with the status quo. Sunday after Sunday, we're doing right, but then the question comes, could we do more? Or are we doing all that we could do? And I worry about that some. I know John Wesley said it's a sin to worry, but I've done it a few times. But the way to do is to mount up in faith and charge ahead and not let the devil get you into doubt and castle and lock you up. Amen. I tell you what I'm going to say to the church, and I'm going to give you more detail. You heard me ask for the staff to meet with me Wednesday after the service. Right across the lot over here, we have a basically vacant 10 acres. Now, we'll be using some of it as we do every winter for parking. And on some occasion, we may have used to have a school event. But right across over here, right across the road, this month, on the 10th, which is getting close, which would be what? Not this Monday, but next, I believe. On the 10th, we're going to pitch a tent over there. I've already ordered the tent. You say, who's going to pay for it? You are. So you better save your money. In fact, it's costing us more than the tents we've used over here on Anniversary Sunday, because everybody is renting tents now to put the Christmas trees under. Well, we're going to rent a tent and put it up over there. We're going to set it up best we can. It's going to be different. I'm not going to just say a tent revival. I want to reach around. Listen, I can't get all this community to come to this church. Some of them are scared to death of it. Maybe I can get them to come to that. Maybe I can take the gospel outside the walls to them. And so you say it may not work. It may not. But God will give us credit for trying. Amen? And we ought to try. So I'm gonna pitch a tent over there. We're gonna string up some lights. We're gonna put up some signs. And I'm basically gonna do it in the name of the college. And these preacher boys are gonna get a chance to preach. Amen. And they're gonna get a chance to go out in the neighborhood and win souls and bring them to the tent meeting. And we're gonna see if we can have a time for Christ over there. We're gonna see if we can reach some. I mean, I just don't want to get locked in and forget who I am. We're supposed to be getting the gospel out, not only on the mission field, but around this mission field. And if we can, we'll get out there and get them in. And I want some of you folks to plan to help. I'm not necessarily inviting the congregation to fill the tent, because it won't be as big as this auditorium. But some of you can help. And we're gonna need a lot of altar workers. We're gonna need a lot of soul winners. We're gonna need a lot of folks just help us with the work. And we're going to put a plan together, and we're going to try it. And who knows what God might bless that thing, and just no telling what he might do with it. I'll tell you one thing, we ought to try. I criticize this culture. I criticize this world going to hell in a handbasket. I sure do. But God's going to say, what'd you do about it? Did you make any effort? Did you try? Was there somebody right out there that might would have come in that place and heard the gospel but wouldn't come in your nice carpeted padded pew building? You understand what I'm saying? I remember before I was saved, I'd have been suspicious of a place like this. I sure would have. I'd have thought, where'd they get all that money? What are they doing with it? That's what I'd have been saying, lost. And that's what a lot of people say about us. They don't know we're always on the red line. They don't know we're always fighting to get the budget up. They don't understand that. I'm going to put a sign on that tent that says no offerings. I don't know what else I'm going to say, but I'm going to say some stuff. No offerings, for one. We may do something else. You pray about it. I need God to tell me what to do to get the crowd in there and see if we can get them in. And, of course, the biggest way is to do what the Bible says, and that's go get them. Go get them. That's God's plan. That's what he wants us to do. Hope you'll pray for it. We're going to get the tent up on a Monday. We're not going to start the services till Thursday night. And we'll have it Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night. Three nights. And we won't have the Wednesday night crowd over there. We'll have them in here, and we'll start on Thursday. If it breaks loose and does well, we'll hold it as long as we can. But we'll see what we can do in three nights and see if God shows us something. I just believe we ought to try, folks. I just believe that God's not going to be pleased with all the facilities given us, all the manpower he's given us. We just can't get satisfied and set and sour and soak up the word and never have a means of spreading it out. So I'm going to challenge you on that and talk to you a little bit more about it. I just don't want us to forget who we are. I just been kind of looking in the mirror and saying, okay, yeah, I know I'm the older preacher now. Yeah, I know we've done this and we've done that, but we just can't sit back and say we're through. We just can't rest on it. We got to keep trying to go. And the best defense against Satan is a good offense. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hey, that's an offensive verse, not a defense. We're not sitting here letting hell crowd us. We're supposed to charge hell. That's right. And every soul we reach is a firebrand plucked out of the burning for Christ. And so I'm saying, let's pick up this thing. And to begin with tonight, I'm asking you to start praying, because it's a spiritual warfare, and the devil won't take it lightly. And he hears what I'm saying tonight. I hope our people's hearing. I hope some of them out there lazing around, it could be in church tonight. be a good chance for you to get over that backslidden condition and do something for God. I'm saying to you, folks, time is short. Jesus is coming soon, and God is going to hold us accountable for whether we forget who we are or not and keep on serving, doing something for Him. Yeah, we're missionary. That means we believe in getting the gospel out. Yeah, we're separated, and boy, that's a bad word in our day. But you know, the truth is, when you get saved, folks are watching to see if it's going to make a difference. When I got saved, my crew on the hot rods, they said, you know, something happened to him. And somebody else said, well, it's that girl he's been dating. And somebody else later on said, well, he got married. That's the problem. Well, different problem. But anyway, truth of the matter is, they were looking for a reason or to explain that I wasn't like I used to be. Do you understand what I'm saying? When Jesus comes in, you become a new creature. The old things begin to pass away, and behold, all things become new. And so while they were trying to explain it, the Lord put a policeman in here that started telling me, quit this, quit that, and do this, and don't do that. That policeman's the Holy Spirit when you get born again, amen? He moves inside and he separates you from things you used to like, and makes a difference. And the lost world out there expects to see a difference when you make a profession of faith in Christ, and they got a right to see a difference. And you and I better fight the flesh and let them see that difference. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Oh, you know, truth is, the Lord makes a difference in you when you get saved. Before I got saved, could you imagine me believing that I was going to go to church and take a tenth of my paycheck and put it in the offering plate? You got to get saved before you do that. That may be the problem with some folks that never tithe. I don't know. So that's crude. It may be the truth. When I began to hear the preacher say that, I thought, how can I do that? I want to tell you something. I found out now I'd be afraid not to. Because God Almighty has certainly blessed. I remember the country story. Old man gave his testimony, but he wasn't an old man when this happened. He just got saved because he was interested in the preacher's daughter. Went to church. There's a lot of fellas get saved that way. And so he was going to get married to her. And the father, the preacher, said to him, said, you marry my daughter, you got to be faithful to church, and you got to be a tither. He said, what's that? He told him, well, that's a tenth of your income, whatever you make. Okay, okay. See, when a boy is in love wanting to get married, he don't pay any attention to things like that. I'll fly to the moon if you want me to. Just give me the girl. Sort of like Jacob was in the Bible. Some of them like him got the wrong one too. But anyway, this old man told this for testimony. He said, married the girl. We were in farming country. Nobody had any money, but we put in our crops. And he said, my crop did pretty good that year. He said, my cotton was good. And he said, next thing I knew, I had 10 bales of cotton. Now, some of y'all don't understand that, but I actually, as a kid, remember working in that and seeing it weighed up and tied up. I know what a cotton bale is. How many of you do? How many of you are lying? Ladies, it don't start out as dresses and shawls and coats. It starts out growing on a bush, amen, out in a field. Anyway, the old boy said, I had 10 bales of cotton. He said, that was a great crop. He said, I saw the old preacher coming down the road in a wagon, mule and wagon. Said he backed the wagon up to my porch where my cotton bales were stored. And he said, give me a hand. Said, what do you mean a hand? He said, we're fixing to put one bale of cotton on this wagon. What do you mean? He said, you promised to be a tither if you married my daughter. Now I've come after the tenth. To make a long story short, he left with that cotton. And every time a crop produced, he'd come with a mule and wagon to get the tenth. Now, the old guy's given a testimony at the end of his life, and he said, you know, by most standards, I'm a rich man now. And he said, by the truth is, he said, I believe God blessed me. He said, I first tithed without wanting to. said he, I started to tithe him because I wanted to. And I saw the blessings of God on it. Help yourself. You say, well, that worked for him. What worked for me? Well, grow some cotton and see. You may already have the shortcuts. You may not have to plant the cotton, but you know where it's at. You know where the tent's at. Yeah, you do, or what you done with it. Amen. I'm just saying to you that don't forget who we are. Let's look in the mirror as a church and not forget who we are. And as a believer, as a Christian, we're supposed to be separated from the world, and we're supposed to look different. We're supposed to act different. How are you going to explain tithing to an unbeliever? You're not until he gets saved. And if he really gets saved, then you may make some sense with him and get him to trust God. Amen. And then let's not forget who we are. We're supposed to be personal soul winners. Be willing to talk to somebody. You can be nice about it, but let me say this. Most people never try to win a soul because they're afraid to. Brave enough to do 100 other things, but not to speak to somebody about their soul. You will sit down and talk for an hour about your operation and their operation. You will talk personal as all get out about where they cut you and sewed you up. Amen. But you won't talk about the soul. Don't you see the devil in that? He's in that. To discourage you, to stop you, to scare you. They're not going to hit you. Peter said, we've not yet resisted unto blood. Most of us have never been punched in the nose because we said something about Jesus to somebody. Now, there's places tonight on this earth you can get shot and killed. We're seeing that in the news. But in America, our forefathers bought this right for us. And we're free to do it. And all how we ought to do it. All we ought to be soul winners. We ought to have a reputation that we'll talk to somebody about their soul. In the early years here of the church, more so than now, I think, we became known as a church that cared about souls and would go after souls. And we did, probably better than we're doing now in some ways. I remember more than one time getting a phone call in my office. Maybe somebody I vaguely knew, sometimes somebody I didn't know. And they'd call me and they'd say, preacher, my dad or my brother, some relative, or some friend is in the hospital. And I'd like for you to go visit them. In several cases, I knew the person that called, and I knew they were a member of Thus and So Church. And I'd say to them something like this in a nice way. I'd say, is your pastor out of town? I'd get them away out. In other words, why don't you go to your pastor to go see your loved one? And more than one time I heard this. I'm calling you because I know you'll talk to them about their soul. And I did. And on a number of occasions, I'm so thankful I was able to win somebody to the Lord. I had one lady say something like this to me. She said, there's a family I know, said I've asked them to come to your church instead of mine. I think that and threw a minute. And I kindly kind of said, why? Because we believe they'll come near getting saved in your church. What are you doing in a place where they don't create an atmosphere to get somebody saved? What are you doing putting your tithe in a place like that and then having to call the preacher across town and say, well, I'd rather they'd come to your place. I'd rather you'd go to the hospital to see my dad. Something wrong with that, folks. We're supposed to be soul winners. We're supposed to care about souls. Let's look in the mirror and not forget who we are. And I don't want our church to forget who we are. And it's so easy. It's so easy to just plug along and let the flesh get you down. I understand that. But the truth is we're missing some of the biggest blessings in the world if we don't keep doing what we started out doing and doing it the same way. If it worked when we were young, it'll work when we're old. If it worked when the church was small, it'll work when the church is big. We just need to keep on doing it. Amen. I want to challenge you tonight. Pray about our special meeting, our evangelistic meeting. I'm going to be I'm going to try to be wise with it. I'm not going to plaster landmark all over it. I understand that. There's some of the folks that won't come in this building. We're going to try to get them over there. Pray about it with me. I just want God to do something. And I'm not satisfied with just rocking along Sunday after Sunday, same old thing. Let's step out in faith. And the Christian life is an exciting life if you live it by faith. I mean, if you venture something for God. And that's what I'm challenging us to do. Tonight, if you're here and you're unsaved, I want to tell you, you can leave that seat, come down the aisle. We'll take a Bible, show you how to be saved. You can leave here rejoicing that your name's written in heaven. Amen. We'll give an invitation. You can come. You can meet me right here. But I'm mainly giving the invitation tonight to this church, to all of us, that we try to do something a little different and a little more. And pray about this meeting. It may flop, but then again, it might just be something God can use. So